What did I do right? What did I not do right? What can I do better tomorrow? I think it's a good thing to be able to do that every week, to look back and say, how did my week go? How did my schedule pan out? What did I not get done? What do I need to get done? And all those types of things. It's a time to review. It's a time to reflect, to think about the blessings of God and the mercy of God and His goodness, how our hearts' attitudes were and how our actions lined up with what God has called us to do. New beginnings are a time to refresh. Some of you have had some time off this week, time off the last couple of weekends or some different things like that. Time off is good, time to refresh, and vacation's good to do that. Sometimes you just get sick and you have to stay home for a couple of days, and sometimes that's a time to refresh too. New beginnings are a good time to refocus. It's easy for us to lose focus. I can prove it to you. Because I've been preaching for like, I don't know, a minute and a half, and some of you have lost focus multiple times already. Amen? See? Now, maybe that's my fault because I'm the one speaking, but I'm just saying that's our nature. It's our nature to lose focus. And I know we've talked about New Year's resolutions before, and some of you guys kind of just dismiss them out of hand. I think New Year's resolutions are great. I think it's really good to. Because let's just be honest, how many of us really hit the mark that we wanted to in 2022? Like, there were things that you wanted to be different about yourself and about your life and about your family and about this church that belongs to Jesus. And did we hit the mark? And the answer is no, we didn't hit the mark everywhere. So if I didn't hit the mark personally or as a family, or if we didn't as a church, then what do we need to do? Well, we need to resolve to do better. We need to resolve to put off things that are hindering us and put on things that are of Christ. And so it's a great time to refocus, to get back on track. And so I love new beginnings, and I'm thankful that God created those things from the very beginning, that we can prayerfully and biblically consider what's been right, what's not been right, how to get things right, and how to keep things right in the new year. By the way, that all comes from the Word of God. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And so we can look in the Scriptures and line things back up. Fruitfulness requires both pruning and nourishing. It'd be really nice to come to the end of 1 year and move into a new year and say, man, everything's been great. We basically did everything just right. But that's not reality. And so there needs to be some pruning and some nourishing in order to do better and be more fruitful in the new year. First days and first months seem to have some significance in the Scriptures. To be sure, God's given lots of days and months that were very important for the nation of Israel in particular. But as we think about the new year, the first day of the first month of 2023, think about this for just a second. The first day of all days, God created light. I think that means something. I think that the very first thing that God spoke into existence in all of this created universe was light. I think that means something. I think that light is essential. That without light, we live in darkness. And the only true light is Christ Himself. And so we need to walk in the light in the new year. The Lord in the Old Testament established the first Passover as the beginning of months, the first month of the year. And it started the countdown to Passover. You remember when He told Moses and Aaron, I'm going to establish the Passover. This will be the first month for you. This is going to be the first beginning part of your year, and the first part of the month when Passover was held was the first month of the year, and it was a countdown from the beginning of the month. 2 weeks on the 15th day would be Passover, and it started that time of feasting, and it was a mark to say, this is the beginning for you. I'm going to start your year with Passover. That was important. Do you think that's important? I think that's important. God instructed Moses to set up the tabernacle on the first day of the first month. When He gave him the instructions to build the tabernacle, He said, I'm going to start your year with the tabernacle. I'm going to start your year with a place to come and worship me, to come and draw near to me, to come and live for me and learn of me and worship me. In King Hezekiah's day, much later, It was the first day of the first month that the temple was cleansed, when the people had gotten away from God for so long and left the temple in disrepair. It was the first day of the first month that they went in and cleansed the temple and brought back the law of God and began to worship God in the right way. I just think that the first day of the first month in Scripture means something. But I want to talk to you about one of those first days of the first month in particular that I'd never noticed before until studying just in the last couple of weeks. And just bear with me for a second this morning. The first day of all days was a day of light. Before the earth was filled with life, before the universe was filled with stars, before the seas brought forth abundantly, God made light. Now, the first day of all creation, when God made everything from nothing, he made light. And when the creation week was finished, God looked on everything he made, and he said that it was very good. Looked at everything that he made, and he said it was very good. But it wasn't long after that man sinned against God. And when Adam sinned against God, he brought the curse of sin on everything. But the curse of sin didn't just sit in one spot. It festered and it grew and it multiplied. The curse of sin multiplied across all mankind. Until the point that men became utterly wicked in the sight of God. And God decided that he would judge the world by a flood. So look at it with me here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Word of God says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But look at verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity together on the first day of the year, and just to begin the year by gathering with your saints, that we can come together, that we can pray together, that we can fellowship together, that we can worship together, and that we can open the Word of God together. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts through your Word today. I pray you'll help me, for I'm nothing without you. I just pray that you'll guide us into all truth by your Spirit this morning. Father, we pray for anyone who hears this message who's never been born again, that today they would hear and believe the gospel, that they would trust in the death and resurrection of Christ alone, call on your name and be saved, for the saved to follow you in baptism, to serve you, that you would help all of us to be genuine disciples walking with Jesus, and help us to be a church of disciples who make disciples for your glory. Please bless your word today. And again, I pray you'll help me, from nothing without you. Guide us into truth this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So when God created everything, mankind multiplied rapidly on the planet, but sin multiplying with them, and people got really, really bad. The Bible says that the whole earth was filled with violence. And man, I don't know if you paid attention how things have changed so much over the last few years, but our world, especially here in these United States of America, we are filled with violence. I mean, how many of you are on social media? Several of you. How many of you have seen a video of a fight in the past week? All right. How many of you saw Superwoman at the Waffle House? Anybody? Some of you are going to go check that out later if you didn't see it. It's chaos. And here's what happens. All right, some of you guys, some of my old guys, help me out. No offense, calling you old. I respect you and I'm thankful for you. But, I mean, you guys saw fights when you were in school, right? Right? A couple of guys had a disagreement. They would get into it. But I'm going to tell you, almost every fight I saw in school when I was growing up, guys would throw some punches and then it was over and they shook hands. And a lot of times they'd be better friends after the fight. I mean, guys are just weird, right? Now, girls, that's a whole different story. I'm not even going to get into that. But But nowadays, it's not just a little throw a few punches, shake hands, and go on with your life. Now it's beating people, putting them in the hospital or killing them, and you got two or three or 20 people in a melee, and at least 70 people standing around with their cell phones videoing. Right? And it's just so much violence that has filled our planet, especially here in the United States, it feels like. And so we saw in that day that the earth was filled with violence, and God was sick of it. He said, I'm tired of it. Now, we've got to be careful when things, like God says that he repented him, like we would think, we try to put that in our mind, like God saying he wished he hadn't have done it. Listen, God's not man, but when the scriptures describe God, it has to use terms that we would understand. So when it says God repented, it doesn't mean that he sinned and he's trying to get right. God can't sin. God cannot sin. Okay. And so we understand that it's trying to describe to us that God was upset with the way things were going. Not like, oh, I messed up, I got to fix this. No, mankind messed up and he had enough. And by the way, God has a lot of mercy, but sooner or later, he has enough. That's true of nations. That's true of people. All right. And so when God saw that it was only evil continually, people's minds were just filthy all the time. The earth was filled with violence. He had enough. And he said, I'm going to start over. I'm going to destroy every living thing on the planet with water. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I'm convinced that God had grace available for others, but Noah responded differently than everyone else. Hebrews 11 tells us in verse 7 that Noah moved with faith. That when God's grace came to Noah, he believed God and responded in faith. That he believed God. And so, down in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to move rapidly here, and I would encourage you to go back and read through these chapters later. But verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, I'm not going to read through all the scriptures, but I just want you to get this. God said, I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to do it with a flood. Because of the wickedness of the world, I'm going to start over. But you have found grace in my eyes because you believe. And so I want you to make an ark. What's an ark? It was a big ship. How big was it? Really, really big. Now, some of you have visited the Ark Encounter out in Kentucky. How many of you have been there? All right, several of you have. If you haven't been there, I would encourage you to take a trip out there one of these days. It's well worth it just to drive up in the parking lot and see the size of the thing. Because they tried to build it to biblical dimensions. Now, God's word gives it in cubits. We have to kind of adjust that for today. But the ark would have been somewhere between 450 to 510 feet long. Okay? That's real long. Okay? It would have been somewhere around 75 to 85 feet wide. And it would have been somewhere around 45 to 51 feet high in three stories. Okay? So it was real, real big. How big was that? Well, in our language today, it would have been about a 14-ton ship. Now, it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. And some of you say, well, how in the world was he alive for 120 years, much less building an ark during that time? You got to understand, the pre-flood world was much different than our world today. Peter tells us that the world that then was destroyed with water, that we have a different world today. The world was vastly different. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. The world back then was vastly different than the world that we see today. When Noah and his family came off the ark, what they saw was a completely different planet. Remember, God said, I'm going to destroy the earth and everything that's on it. And he did. He destroyed the earth that existed at that time. So, 120 years during the time before the flood, people lived up to over 900 years. People had exceedingly long lives. They lived 600 years, 700 years, 800 years, 900 years. Anybody remember who the oldest recorded person in the Bible was? Methuselah. How old was he? 969 years. That's very gold star, Brother Tom. It's good. 969 years old. And some of you are like, I don't even know how I'm going to make it to like 60. Right? Well, some of you are past that. He lived a really, really, really long time. And so people lived very, very long lives. By the way, so did the plants and the animals. You want to know why, when you look in the fossil record, you find some massive trees and massive ferns and massive plant life? Because not only did the people live a long time, so did the plants. Listen, I'm just telling you guys, I'm so discouraged by some of the things that all of us were taught in public schools and in universities, because it's so contrary to the Bible. But when you look in the scriptures and then you look at the evidence, the scientific evidence in the world, it always lines up. True science always matches the Bible. The problem is there's something called science, falsely so-called. And that's what too many of our schools and universities are teaching. You look in the fossil record, you find massive, huge things like dinosaurs. Why were they so big? Did you know that even today that modern lizards don't have a gene that shuts off their growth? Did you know that? Did you know that's why alligators sometimes get to be 25, 30 feet long? Because they don't have anything in them that tells them to stop growing. So they'll just grow and grow and grow and grow till something kills them or they die. And so when you look in the fossil record, you find these massive dinosaurs. What are they? They're just big lizards. By the way, that's what the word means, terrible lizard. And so they grew and grew and grew and grew. And people and things and plants lived much longer then. So a lot of them got really, really big. See, it's really just commonsensical. It's crazy. I know. So 120 years it took him to build it. It was huge. Now, I want to kind of dismiss a couple of the questions that a lot of people have about this. Like, because some of you, even in this room right now, I'm watching online, maybe looking at me like I thought Isaac wasn't crazy, but he actually believes that there was an ark. And there actually was a man named Noah, and there was actually a flood that covered the whole earth, and there actually took all those animals on there. Like, I didn't know he was stupid. Like, some of you may be looking at me like that this morning, and that's okay. But I am stupid in some ways. But, yeah, I actually believe what the Bible teaches. I actually believe what the Bible says. And so some of the things that people say, well, how could Noah fit all those animals on the ark? And that's a really good question. Because if you look at the world today, there are millions of different kinds of animals on the planet today, different species of animals. But remember, God tells him to take different kinds of animals. So what does that mean? All right, let's go back in the recesses of your brain, some of you. Do you remember in school studying something about kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species? Anybody remember those? Like, it's a little rusty back there, but there's something back there about that. Well, when the Bible talks about kinds of animals, that's probably in the line of the family. So we would have the kingdom, the phylum, the class, the order, the family, and then after that would be the genus and the species. So what does that mean? It means that Noah wouldn't take, you know, like 175 different species of dog, right? And every year, you weird people come up with a new brand of dog. Right? And some of you crazy people spend lots of money on dogs. I love you. God bless you, but I don't understand you. You can get, where I live, you can get dogs for free anytime you want. They just show up. People spend $3,000 on a dog. I'm like, y'all are crazy. Like, I'm. It hurts me just to pay for their shots. On a free dog. He wouldn't have taken a chihuahua, because why would anybody want a chihuahua? And he probably didn't take a Great Dane and a sheepdog, and I can't even think of any other ones. I just keep thinking of labradoodles right now. But he would have taken one canine kind. And it probably was something similar to the modern day, would be the closest to it, would be a wolf. It would have been something similar to that. And he would have taken one cat kind, right? He didn't take a lion and a and a puma and a cheetah and Fluffy the cat. Right? There'd be one cat kind. And so if you look at big estimates, creation scientists estimate that at the most he would have taken about 35,000 different kinds of animals. You say, that's a lot of kinds of animals, and it is. But if you consider the size of the average animal, they're not huge. And I just, for me, like if I got to take a couple of elephant kinds, I'm going to get some young ones. I don't want the big ones. They make bigger messes. Smaller the mess, the better. If you took 35,000 different kinds of animals and you try to transport them on a train today, it would take probably around 150 boxcars to do that. But if you consider the size of the ark and all the different levels that it was, it would be the equivalent today of around 520 boxcars. So 35,000 kinds of animals would fit on 150 boxcars, but the ark space, the volume, was the equivalent of around 520 boxcars. My point is that he had more than enough space to carry all the animals. See, people just hear these stories and they think, man, that's a crazy story, and they just dismiss it out of hand, but they never actually care enough to dig in to actually consider it. So was that even possible? Would it even work? And the answer is absolutely, because the book of Genesis is a historical narrative. It's not a fable, it's not a myth, it's not a poem, it's a historical narrative. God is giving us the history of the world. One of the things that we love, and maybe you've heard it lately, I can't remember, but in verse 14 it says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And that's a great word. Is the Hebrew word kafar, and it's the same word that's given for atonement. It's a covering. And God made the ark, and he covered it with this pitch. Told Noah to cover it with a pitch was a covering, an atonement, because only under the covering of atonement could they be saved from certain death. So even in the very description of what God wanted to do, God gave him. So lots of other details we could talk about, and the perfect dimensions of the ark and the length and the width and the height to make it seaworthy, to make it be able to stand up to the incredible ride that they were going to go on. And I know that most of us grew up in the Sunday school class with a really cool picture, you know, with the giraffe's head sticking out the window. And, you know, I mean, that's kind of the picture we have, and just little clouds and the rain coming down. But I'm going to tell you, this was a catastrophe like the world has never known before. And what they were in for, yeah, they were going to live, they were going to survive, but I promise you it wasn't easy. Down in chapter 6, verse 17, it says, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives, with thee. And God would say, I'm going to destroy every living thing on the planet, but you're going to survive, and I'm going to have you bring some animals so that they can replenish the earth. And he would have him bring seven pairs of clean animals, and he would have him bring pairs of unclean animals onto the ark. It was important to bring multiple pairs of the clean animals, because the first thing he does when he gets off the ark is sacrifices and worships God. Chapter 7, verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. What a testimony. Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with the flood. I want you to build an ark. I want you to build it just like this. And the Bible says Noah did according to all that God commanded him. And would to God that he could say that about any of us. Can you imagine that? Joe did everything according to all that God commanded him. Man, what a testimony. What a testimony. Verse 6 says, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of the clean beasts and of the beasts that are not clean, of the fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, and the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. So People say, well, how did Noah get all those animals? God sent them. God sent the animals, and they went in. You say, well, how was that? That sounds miraculous. Yeah, it was miraculous. That's not a normal thing. Some of you can't even get your dog to come to you, right? And you feed it, right? And almost nobody can get a cat to do anything except what a cat wants to do. Amen? I'm just saying, have you ever seen anybody teach a cat to sit? Or to beg, or to roll over, or to do anything a cat doesn't want to do? People don't have cats. Cats have people. In the 600th year of Noah's life, verse 11, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So Noah and his wife and his boys and their wives all go into the ark. All the animals are in the ark. 7 days they're closed up in the ark waiting for the flood to happen. God shuts the door, and then it starts. Now the Bible says two things happen. One is the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and then the heavens were open. Now, I know there's some debate about this, even among creation scientists, but personally, I believe in something called the canopy theory, and what that means is that God had a protective layer around the atmosphere that divided the earth from space and protected it. I believe it created something of a greenhouse effect. It would have had a higher atmospheric pressure. One of the reasons, some of the reasons why things live longer. The whole earth would have been like this giant greenhouse, protected more from the sun's harmful rays and all those things. I'm not going to get too deep into that. You can study it out on your own. But here's what I do know. The planet was vastly different. The mountains weren't nearly as high, and the low places weren't nearly as low. I believe that there was more land mass in the beginning than there is now, and less water covering the earth, because God had put the water under the earth. Remember, he raised the land up out of the water, and it was above the water. But now the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and you had these giant cracks in the earth's crust that came up, and water shot out of them at probably hypersonic speeds up into the atmosphere, breaking up that canopy that was over the earth, and the waters began to fall, as well as the water shooting up from the ground. You say, is there any evidence for that? Yeah, it's all over the planet. It's all over the planet. The tectonic plates where they divided, where the water came out and shot up into the atmosphere. And so you think, well, man, it, you know, if it rained for 40 days, it wouldn't flood the earth. That's right, it wouldn't. But what God did was he broke up the continents, and he shot water up into the sky from underground and pushed the continents down. And so God moved the earth. This was a catastrophe that we can't even begin to imagine. Can you imagine the violence of that? Most of us here from Oklahoma haven't even felt a real powerful earthquake. But the earth would have shook. The whole planet would have moved. And all around the world, this happened simultaneously. Water shooting up in the sky, continents moving, water falling down, and Noah and his family are in the ark. And I'm just going to tell you, they were in for the ride of their lives. This wasn't just a little happy cruise. This would have been violent. This would have been terrifying. And I know that Noah believed God, but there would have been times that he was scared to death. So the whole planet is being ripped apart on the outside. The fountains of the great deep are broken up. The windows of heaven were opened. The rain was on the earth. And he and his family and all the animals are inside. And only air-breathing creatures on the planet to survive are the ones inside the ark. Everything outside of the ark died. Now, Noah was 600 years old. In his lifetime, it's the second month, the 17th day of the month of the 600th year of Noah when this happens. Rain fell for 40 days, and the water covers the earth's highest places. In Genesis 7, it tells us about that. Over 20 to 30 feet above the highest mountains. Now remember, the mountains that we have on the planet today weren't the mountains that we had back then. But the waters prevail over those mountains. The water gets to its highest somewhere between the 40th and the 150th day. And in the end of those 150 days was the 17th day of the seventh month. And so you're talking about from the second month to the seventh month, 150 days they've been inside the ark, and that's when it finally gets to its highest level. So we're talking about the water keeps coming and keep coming and coming, and they're inside this ark for months. Can you imagine being stuck inside that ship for months? I think about guys in submarines who go on tour and they go for 3 months at a time. They get inside that tin can and they go under the water and they're out there for months at a time. Can you imagine? I had a cousin who was on a nuclear submarine. He told me stories about some of the places they went and things that they did. And I can't even imagine. Some of you are getting claustrophobic just thinking about it. Right? But you can imagine, as big as the ark was, even still, like, that would be difficult. So for months, they're inside. The water keeps coming up. The ark, after those days, the water starts to recede, and the ark rests on the mountains of Ararat. On the 150th day, God closes up the fountains of the great deep, and he stops the rain from heaven, and the water begins to continually recede. And the tops of the mountains become visible after another 74 days. And then after 40 more days is when Noah sends out a raven. So it's been 264 days since the flood started, and Noah sends out the raven. You guys remember when he sends out the raven? It's been 264 days they've been on that boat. And it finally comes to rest on the mountain, and he has to wait more and more days before they can even send out a bird. 7 days later, he sends out the dove, and it comes back to him. 7 more days, he sends out the dove again, and it comes back with a olive leaf in its mouth. And then 7 days later, he sends it out again, and it doesn't come back. And so that's what happens in the flood. Now, let me give you this. And I'm going to bring it to a close this morning. We're going to continue on with this tonight. But look, if you would, to Genesis chapter 8, verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. It's been 314 days since the flood started. 314 days since the fountains of the great deep were broken up. 314 days since the water went up and came back down. They've been resting on the mountain for some time now. And for the first time in 314 days, on the first day of the first month of the year, Noah opens up the door of the ark and looks out for the first time on a new world. And the world that he saw was vastly different than the world he saw when he went into the ark. God had broken up the fountains of the great deep. Listen, continents have shifted. Tectonic plates have divided, separating continents. Tectonic plates have pushed together, causing mountains to rise up. All of the mountains that we know in the world today were created after the flood. All of them were caused by uplifting. So I want you to just think about this logically, and we're going to wrap it up with this. If there was a worldwide flood that killed every living thing, what would you expect to find all around the planet? What you would expect to find is millions of dead things buried in sediment layers by water all over the earth. And do you know what you find on every continent on the planet, including Antarctica? You find millions of dead things laid down by water in sediment layers all around the earth. You know that there's sediment layers right here in North America that start up in the panhandle of Oklahoma, go up into Colorado, that extend across parts of this continent into other continents. Did you know the same sediment layers exist all around the world in places that are on the other side of the planet? How'd that happen? Because those sediment layers were laid down by the same flood. And then the continents were divided by that catastrophe. And did you know that as those those things continued to shift and move, and the volcanic activity that continued to happen long after the flood caused mountain ranges to be pushed up. And did you know that if you go to the Himalayas, that over 18,000 feet, you can find marine life, sea life, laid down in sediment layers on top of igneous rock above 18,000 feet in the Himalayas? How is that even possible? Because the flood laid down the sediment layers, and then tectonic activity pushed up those mountains. Did you know that if you study the sediment layers and the marine life and the life that's found, secular scientists and atheists today say, well, it just shows that billions of years ago, millions of years ago, and all that nonsense. No, it's the stages of the flood. You can see literally how the different types of life that could move moved farther up, and the life that couldn't move got buried more rapidly lower in the sediment layers. Just think about it logically. A flood's coming. It's going to kill everything around you. You're a coral. What do? Well, you die where you are. What if you're a frog? Well, you hop as far as you can, but sooner or later, that flood's going to get you. Buddy with me? What if you're a big dinosaur that's got big legs and you can run? Well, then you run, and you get farther, and you get higher, and you get buried later. And what about humans? Because we don't see very many human fossils, if any, in the pre-flood record. What about other people? Well, hopefully, people were the smartest of all the animals, and they got away the longest. They would have ran, they would have climbed, they would have ridden their horses, they would have done anything they could to get as far as they could. They would have built rafts and tried to float as long as they could, but this catastrophe was too much for them, and for over a year they were dealing with the flood. So they survived the longest, but ultimately, listen to me, ultimately on their own they could not escape the wrath of God. Only those who were in the ark could survive. The same thing's true today. People are trying to find their own ways to escape the wrath of God, and you simply can't do it. The only way to do it is to get inside his ark, and his ark is Jesus. You remember when Noah did all the things that he did, he wasn't able to close the door? God shut the door. Jesus comes, and he says, I am the door. You got to come through Jesus to find life. Tonight, when we come back together, we're going to kind of pick up here and talk a little bit more about what that was like when they came off of the ark. But I just want you to get this today. When he looked out on the planet, when he opened that door, and we can have our musicians go ahead and start working this way. When he opened up that door and looked out on the planet, it was completely different. It was devastated by the wrath of God. Listen, there were a lot of fossils that were buried by the sediment layers, but there was no doubt evidence of things that had died on the surface too. No doubt. People and animals that had died. I don't want to be gross this morning. I'm just telling you, they died, they bloated, they floated, and they sank. And when they opened it up, the planet was vastly different. Mountains that didn't exist before, he would not have recognized the planet because it was ravaged by the wrath of God. It was decimated by the result of sin. And yet when he came off the ark, the first thing he did was he worshiped God. And God gave the sign of hope. We're going to talk about that tonight. But just get this. When I look out at the world today, I see a world that's been ravished by the results of sin. And it's real easy for us to get discouraged and disheartened and want to quit and give up. But listen, brothers and sisters, there is hope in Jesus. There is hope in Jesus. There's hope for you and for your family. And there's hope for this world because the light of the world is Jesus. And he is in us, and we take him to the world. This morning I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to have a verse of invitation. The Lord's convicting your heart. I just plead with you to respond. I know this message is a little different today. But I see the parallels between the world today and the world after the flood. And I want you to know that we open the scriptures, we open our hearts through faith in Christ. It opens the door of hope for us and for the whole world. And if he's convicting your heart this morning, you come while we sing.